Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 24th chapter of Luke, and I'm going to read again a portion of Scripture that will send us over to the 8th chapter of Hebrews, but this is about the two that met with the Lord on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection from the dead. And we'll begin at verse 21 again, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day, or literally in the Greek, 3 days have passed since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our community made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto a village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together with them, that were gathered, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now he will come and be in their presence as we continue on. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I went back into the book of Hebrews because the book of Hebrews takes us all the way from the earliest believers. And, of course, we know what Adam and Eve believed. And Adam is the federal head of the human race. When he sinned, we sinned. And so at the time of the flood, King James Bible, that says that every man's heart was only evil continually. But what it really says in the Hebrew language is every man's heart was on the evil continually. And what was the evil? That was the knowledge of good and evil gained in disobedience to God. And so that was what brought death into the world. And so then when in the judgment of the serpent, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that's the first promise of the Savior. Okay. And then we later on we see in Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and in his seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. And later on in David's seed, and all of these are seed is singular. It refers to one person, to Jesus Christ. So when we get to this 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I think we got this far last time, but let's pick up reading in verse 23 of the 7th chapter, where it says, after the law was given, and there was a priestly family, the sons of Aaron, and, the sons of Levi, which produced the Levites, the Levitical tribe, and Aaron, of course, of his seed, were the high priest. And they truly, in verse 23, were many priests, or there were truly many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So the priests in the Old Testament, these men were sinful men, just like we are. And what they did was they were representatives. They had a representative ministry. And that representative ministry was representative of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember when Moses was told to build the tabernacle, there was no artistic license. God said specifically, "See, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount." Now, the reason for that is the tabernacle was a dwelling place for God, but the scripture tells us very clearly that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. So it just represented Jesus Christ dwelling with man. So all of the ministry of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system pointed the Jews by faith to Christ. The problem was, you know, the Jews had said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do," and they had no more power to do those things than any of us do. The only person who could and did fulfill the law was Jesus Christ, who is God. God was born into this world through the Virgin so that he could be God or be man or the God-man without a sin nature. If he were related directly to Adam by blood, then he would have a sin nature the same as us. So that's the reason for the virgin birth of Christ. And people mock that, you know, because in the natural world, a virgin can't conceive, no more than these, today we say, they're trying to promote a genderless society. Yeah. Well, without gender, there are no people. Without gender, there are no animals. Without gender, there are no plants. You know, and people need to realize that. And so, I don't personally care. It's not a concern of mine because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm not going to put transsexuals or homosexuals or anything into any deeper sin than any of the rest of us has. It's just kind of odd to me. You know, that's why we used to use the word queer, you know. And the word queer means odd, you know. And now you dare not use that word, with respect to them, because it's politically expedient to pander to them. We want their votes, you know. And so we see both parties actually pandering to the, I can't think of all the letters that they use, the GBT or whatever, society, whatever it is. But is it queer? Yes, it's queer. You know, it's odd. And man will cease to exist if he only has sex with men, or if women only have sex with women. The human family, they're worried about global warming, you know. I guarantee you the human family will cease to exist if you no longer have the husband-wife relationship. Yeah. That's how we progenerate, see. And whether somebody, has too many female hormones, and it's always been odd to me that they treat them by giving them more female hormones and male hormones where they could balance it out, and the male would be male and the female be female. Or, you know, we've all met masculine women and we've all met effeminate men, you know. And it's something that medically can be taken care of, but I think sometimes doctors want to, make themselves think that I can make a woman out of a man, or I can make a man out of a woman. But back in the days of Noah, man's heart was only on the evil continually. And what's the evil? Yeah. When you say this, people look at you oddly because they think that you're promoting a society without any rules. But morality didn't come from God. Morality came from the devil. It's a counterfeit of God. And the devil is a counterfeit of God. He desired to be God, and he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be. So when he did that, then God judged the original creation. That's why we find back in Genesis, the original creation is in darkness. And God said, you know, let there be light. It was in darkness because the original creation was judged by God because of the fall of Lucifer, which we read about in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and the 14th chapter of Isaiah. So let's continue on here now. But this man, speaking of Christ, he continueth ever, that is, he's eternal, and he has an unchangeable or an immutable priesthood. You know, so whose priesthood was first? In terms of men upon the earth, we would have the priesthood of the Levites first. But in terms of eternity, Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has no beginning, he has no ending. And that's what we've been reading about so far in the book of Hebrews. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost, which is to the complete end, that come unto God by him, seeing that he does what? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, let's think about it. Each time we, as believers in Jesus Christ, do something that we shouldn't do, the devil accuses us before God. In fact, the scripture tells us over, I think it's the 12th chapter of the Revelation, he accuses us night and day. Why? Because he's got something to accuse us about night and day. There's no such thing as a perfect human being, you know, born of woman. Yeah. And that excludes the virgin birth of Christ, who is God. Okay, now, we're born, Paul in the 17th chapter of Acts was speaking to certain ones on Mars Hill in Athens, and he said, God has made of what? One blood all of the families of the earth. So this whole concept of racism and racial politics is total nonsense. You know? And really, when you think about it, the Arabs, and we can see it in Omar and Tlaib, yeah, who are in our House of Representatives, they make very anti-Semitic statements. The funny thing is, they use that term anti-Semite only with respect to Jews. The Arabs are very much Semites too. Abraham had a son, and Isaac, but he also had a son, Ishmael, and Ishmael was the son of the flesh, and Isaac was the son of promise. So Isaac represents in his birth, it was a miraculous birth, so he represents Jesus Christ. And then God told him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. That's the type of a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These were the things that our Lord was showing to these men on the road to Emmaus. Okay? So he said, wherefore he's able to also to save them to the uttermost or the complete end that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth or he is eternally, he's eternal. He has no beginning and he has no ending. Now, he took a human body in which he died, shed his blood, but, he was actually in the foreknowledge of God crucified when? Before the foundation of the world. So, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, the Levitical priests were not like that. The sons of Aaron were not like that. They all had fault, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the Son of God, you know, he's all of these things that are described to us here. So he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for sacrifice first for his own sin. The earthly priests were sinners. They had to make a sacrifice for themselves before they could make a sacrifice for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. That is, he didn't offer himself for his sin because he didn't have any sin. He's God. And so he made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. And we know that. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the word of the oath, which was since, or actually prior to the law, God made the promise in the Garden of Eden, you know, in the judgment of the serpent. He later confirmed that promise and maintained the seed through Noah, and he made the promise to Abraham and right on down through the nation of Israel. Christ was being presented to Israel in shadows and types. That's what the sacrificial system and the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple in Jerusalem were all about. Now, the Jews have been without a temple for how many years? It was destroyed in 70 A.D., okay, subtract that from, the present time. And so, we can see that they've been out without a place for sacrifice for ever since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Now, if you think about that, then what was the law to do? The law was a schoolmaster to bring the Jews unto Christ. And how were they brought? They were made guilty by the law, and then they would recognize that they were sinners, and they would bring the appropriate sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would offer that sacrifice, you know, and there were different sacrifices for different things, but he would offer that sacrifice for sin. Now, that was all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So the fact that the Jews have been without a tabernacle, without a temple, without a place of sacrifice all these years, doesn't mean that they're without a sacrifice for sin. They have the same sacrifice for sin that we have, Jesus Christ. Yeah. And sadly, joyfully, many Jews have believed and been saved, but sadly, the nation as a whole has not. Yeah. And they will not until the second coming of the Lord, when his feet touch on the Mount of Olives, and when they look on him whom they pierced, they're going to believe and be saved. Now, it's not the same men that pierced, but the same nation that pierced him. Okay, so let's continue. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, or God's, he made an oath, he made a promise, and he swore by himself that he would keep that promise, which was, that oath was made prior to the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So, do the Jews have a high priest at the present time? No. Do they have a place where they can offer sacrifices at the present time? No. But the answer really isn't no. Yes, they do. But they have to see that Jesus is the Christ, and they crucified the Christ. And they have to, just like we do, we have to come unto God by him. Yeah. And God draws everyone that he elected to salvation before the foundation of the world. There are no mistakes. There are no failures. Every soul that will be saved or that has been chosen of God will be saved in God's time. Now, does that remove our responsibility? No, we are given the opportunity, let's put it that way, rather than responsibility. We're given the opportunity to preach the word. And faith comes out by hearing, and it is only God that can take that word and make it alive to the people who hear it. Otherwise, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why preaching is called by Paul the foolishness of preaching. Now, what can be more foolish than to speak a message that no one can understand unless God, what, enables them to understand it. And they, at that moment in time, you just understand that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. Yeah. And then after that, we're to teach the word so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. And what we see under the canopy of Christianity is what we see under the canopy of Judaism and what we saw in the 2,500 years before the law. We see man thinking according to the lie of the devil. Yeah. And that lie enters into all of man's worship, you know, except for those that worship properly before in the 2,500-year period, in the 1,500-year period, and in the present age. And only those who are quickened by the Spirit of God and the Word of God can understand the Word of God. Everyone else is blind, just like the blind man. You know, Jesus, you know, took a little earth, a little spittle, and that earth represents the sacrifice of Christ, really. God had to become a man so that he could remove or make blind eyes see. And he put that on, and he washed the mud off, and then he could see. And the Jews, they detested him. And he began to say, look at this man. It's never been known that a man caused a blind man to see. And what did they respond? They responded in that ninth chapter of John, thou wast altogether born in sin. Why? Because he was born blind. The Jews took any malady that man had, if he was crippled, if he was this, if he was that, you know, they considered that a curse from God and that such a person should be despised and spat upon. You know, because they were lifted up in their own egos. And we see that same error under the canopy of Christianity. So, now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, this is Jesus Christ, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So, he's his right-hand man, you know, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So, Moses was told to build a tabernacle, and it portrayed salvation. But that portrayal couldn't produce salvation just simply because they made sacrifices. They had to see themselves as a sinner, and this was the promise of God that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For he, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Why? Because Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And the Levitical priest had to come from Levi. And the high priest had to be of the sons of Aaron, who was the son of Levi. Okay? So he says, who serve unto the example or a type and shadow of heavenly things. In other words, the law was given as a schoolmaster to show people that they were sinners. For 2,500 years, there was only one law which no one could break. Except Adam and Eve, because they were the only ones who had access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? But they all thought according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because we're born with a sin nature. So they serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God. I quoted this before, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So it had to, it represented Christ. So it had to be made to God's exact standards. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant or contract, which was established upon better promises. See, under the law, the Jews were cursed for failure. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. See how it fits together? The law was a tutor, really, to send them to the sacrificial system so that they could believe that God would one day send them a Savior. And those that went to the sacrificial system by faith were saved by Jesus Christ, the same as we are. The only difference is that when they died, they didn't go to heaven. They went into a compartment of the grave called Abraham's bosom, where they were separated by a great gulf between those that went into the grave and were tormented. Remember the rich man and Lazarus, okay? And Lazarus, the rich man could see him being comforted by Abraham, and he says, send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And then when Abraham told him that he couldn't send him, because there's a great gulf fixed, and even if he wanted to come from here to there, he couldn't, and you can't come across that gulf. So death seals it, folks. This idea of purgatory, which is believed by millions, and I hear people, someone dies, and they always say, he's in a better place. As this song back in the 40s, it ain't necessarily so. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. Some people go immediately into torment or into hell. And there's no purgatory or place in between where people can pray and pay to get you out of purgatory. Because purgatory is a figment of the Roman Catholic Church's imagination. There's not one verse of Scripture to support it. But the Romans get around that by saying that when the priest speaks ex cathedra, that is, he speaks in the place of God that has greater authority than the Word of God. So we've just had a priest for years that they opposed, homosexuality, all these different things. They opposed abortion and things of that sort. But we see the present priest putting his approval upon many of those things. Well, how does that work with an immutable God? Does God change the rules as we go along? No. Adam had to be saved by faith in Christ. Noah had to be saved by faith in Christ. David had to be saved by grace and by grace through faith in Christ. And we had to be saved the same way. Now, in the structure, yes, there's a difference in the structure. So these things were to bring. How was the law to bring us to Christ? To prove us all guilty. To prove that we couldn't possibly meet God's standards. So he goes on and says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Well, when we read in Scripture that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, God hasn't changed his mind about anything. It's just, as far as man is concerned, it's an unfolding drama, or like a play, an unfolding drama of redemption. So we see things, but what Jesus was showing these two on the road to Emmaus, the very things that I'm talking about, these are all contained in the Old Testament Scripture. But the Jews fell into that, into the lie of the devil to the extent that they corrupted the truth of the Word of God so that they might feel like they were good. And is it better to be good than to be bad? Absolutely. There are consequences for breaking the law, whether it's God's law or whether it's man's law. But we're all condemned by the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he goes on to say, for finding fault with them, that is with the Levitical priests, he saith, behold, days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, covenants like a contract, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. In fact, they broke everything in the covenant before they promised that they would keep it. You know, when they heard the law, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. I'll get something to mark my spot here. Okay, in Exodus chapter 20, we have the law given. Now, right after the law is given, so the 10th commandment is in verse 17. Then in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. It scared the living daylights out of them. And they got as far away from Mount Sinai as they could. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now this is the people that just said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But actually in the presence of God, what? You know, now they're, and of course, while Moses was on the mount, when he came down, the first tablets of stone, he threw to the ground and broke them. Because everything that was written on them was being broken by the Jews while he was on the mount. You know, and after a little while they said, well, you know, where's Moses? He's been gone an awful long time. And they said to Aaron, make us a god. You know, and he fashioned the golden calf. And they wanted to worship it and go back to Egypt. And the worship of the golden calf was Allah Egyptian worship. You know, and if you know anything about the religions of the ancient world, and this is what made them so popular, and this is why God said, when you go into the land, utterly destroy them. Don't intermarry with them. Why? Because, in our fleshly relationship, they worship God by sexual intercourse, by gratification of the flesh. That's what all of the ancient religions were about. Baal, Moloch, Rimphan, Astaroth, the whole bunch. It was all, worshiping according to what brought pleasure to man. Okay. And so they said to Moses then, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces. In other words, you very quickly said, we'll do this, but now you recognize you can't do it. So what did they do? Then they began to rewrite the law according to their, the traditions of the elders. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold, an altar of earth. And we used to have an expression, as cheap as dirt. That is, unless you're buying loam in Lane County, where all the surface dirt is clay. If you want loam, all you have to do is go down about 5 feet. You get past the layers of clay from the many floods in this valley. and then you find a very thick layer of loam. Okay, so dirt. Make an altar of dirt. So wherever you go, there's dirt, right? So then you make an altar of earth, and you shall not make with me an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering and thy peace offering, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, okay, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. Because the minute you put your tool to it, you've added the works of man to it. And there are no works of man in the worship of God. Yeah. And that's all that man wants to do, is worship God by the works of his own hands. See? No, we're saved by grace through faith. We don't deserve it. Christ made the payment that we couldn't possibly make. Yeah. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps. You can't climb up. Now, that was pretty important in that day, because they didn't wear underpants. You know, so as you go up the stairs, you know, like the guy watching the gals at the dance, go upstairs to the restroom, they like to stand there and look up so they can see under their dresses. You know, because man's got a sin nature. You know, well, there's no place for that nature in the worship of God, so you don't make it. You don't go up by steps, okay? That thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now let's go back again to Hebrews. And we're just about, let's see. It's about 7 minutes to eight, so we'll be through in just a few minutes here. Okay. Now, where was I? Okay, let's see. We had the eighth chapter. We got over here, and then it says, let's start with the new covenant again in verse 10 of that eighth chapter. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their heart. You know, and do we as believers in Jesus Christ agree with every precept of the law? Absolutely. We agree with it, but about how to perform it, we find not, see. And they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his brother and every man his or neighbor. In other words, God promises salvation to the nation of Israel at the coming of our Lord. I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So once we are saved, this is true of Jew or Gentile, the moment a person is saved, do we cease to sin? No, we still sin. But God has already covered every one of those sins, past, present, and future, with the blood of Christ. Now, that's not a license for us to do as we please. It just says that our relationship with God is not based upon our personal works. So, we can't fail. See? Now, that doesn't mean that all of us as believers operate in faith all the time either. But that's, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. You know, the works of your own hands. This is the way that people think they're pleasing God. But no one can please God that way. You have to believe God to please God. So, and then he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. When did it vanish away? The old covenant continued parallel with the new covenant until 70 AD, when Jesus said there would not be left one stone standing upon another. And the temple was thrown down, and then, of course, the Romans carried off that white marble, and they built shrines to their gods all over the Mediterranean world. Okay. Now, in the ninth chapter, we'll get into it a little bit. Then, verily, or truly, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and an earthly or worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the lampstand, rather than candlestick. The Jews didn't have wax candles. You know, that was an English thing. That was supplied by the translators. lots of olive trees in the Middle East. And olive oil now is very expensive. But you can press the olives many, many times, and the lowest grade of olive oil they use for lamps. Okay? And so he says, for there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the lampstand. That's got seven, knobs on it where the fire would be. And the table of the showbread. They had to bake unleavened bread daily and put it while it was still hot on the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary, or the first part. The tabernacle had one compartment was twice as big as the third compartment, and it was separated by a veil. And what happened when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary? The veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom. You know what the Jews did? They put it back together. God had showed them. Anybody that was in the sanctuary that day, when they saw that tabernacle, they didn't die. Because God showed them, in any other circumstances, they would have died. Even the priests who went daily into the sanctuary, but only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies that once a year when he made a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, which speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he would sprinkle the blood seven times on the mercy seat, and their sins would be forgiven for another year. That is in type, see? Because it was to point him to faith in Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, that's the compartment where the Ark of the Covenant was, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, so laid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or the two tablets of stone. Okay. And over it, the cherubim. There's no reason to put an S on the end of this, because cherubim is plural. A cherub is one. Cherubim is many cherubs, okay? And so we have two cherubs. They're like angels with the wings spread out, looking down at the Ark of the Covenant. And they're on their knees, and their wings are nearly touching. And one represents the love, mercy, and grace of God, and the other represents God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. Both aspects which are portrayed in those two cherubim represent God's holiness, His righteousness, His justice has to be satisfied. And God's love, mercy, and grace also has to be satisfied. And they're both satisfied by the one sacrifice for sin forever made by Jesus Christ. They were never satisfied by any sacrifice that the high priest made. See, those were merely representative. And let me read it down to a couple more verses and we will close. And over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, we can't speak in detail about this. And now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always, or every year, into the first into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So that was a daily ministry, every day of the year. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, because he was a sinful man. Christ didn't need to make that sacrifice. He made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. And for the errors of the people. And the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So as long as they had that tabernacle in the wilderness, what it promised wasn't fulfilled yet. So, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or complete before God as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the completion. Translated Reformation. Now, in other words, Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? And then while he was in the Garden of Eden and the women had come early and he revealed himself to them and they wanted to cling to him, he said, "Do not cling to me now. I've not yet ascended unto my God and your God." You know, he had to take his blood into the holiest of holies in heaven, where it is eternally on the top of the mercy seat, which God pitched and not man, so that it says we have an eternal sacrifice. Therefore, all of those shadows, all of those types have been fulfilled and now are no longer operative. See? And the people that try to make them still operative, you know, don't know what they're talking about. And the people that are trying to please God by the lives that they live. If you want to please God, believe Him. Because the Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So what does that say about, oh, I'll give a dollar to this guy on the corner that's got a cardboard sign. If you want to give to him, fine. But don't do it making yourself think, oh, I'm a good guy because I gave him some money, you know. And therefore, God's going to reward me for being a good guy. You know, no, it doesn't work that way. The only way into the presence of God is by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from what? All. And as Eric has picked up from me, all. A-double-L, all sin. You know, there's no more sacrifices to be made because we're cleansed by one sacrifice, for sin, for what period of time? Forever. That's why salvation is by grace, which is unmerited favor. We can't do one thing to merit it, and we can't do one thing to lose it. You know, but that doesn't give us a license to sin. God knows how to spank us, children. And if you've been a believer for very long, you know that's very true. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And we thank you that, like those two on the road to Emmaus, as we see these things, did not our heart burn within us while they spake to us along the way? We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.